Happy Monday to you and welcome back to the Drivecast. My name is Dean. I'm the lead pastor here at LifePoint, and I do the majority of teaching at the Lewis Center campus. And this past weekend, we jumped back into our series called Now Playing, and we looked at the passage in Mark chapter 10 with Jesus and the rich young ruler. Now, our illustration for that was the film Wicked for Good, and we talked about this tension that we have sometimes with movies like Wicked. It's a blockbuster film in our country. So many storylines that get investigated in the film. And at the same time, you know, I think we have to say in popular Western culture, most of our children's stories, Snow White, Cinderella, you name it, all the way to, you know, Judy Garland and the original Wizard of Oz, incorporate some aspects of fantasy. And so we have to be discerning about that, because the reality is there is dark power at work in the world. Ephesians chapter 6, right? Paul addresses that. And so there's definitely a tension between those two things. And I think it's a good call for believers to be discerning, and a good opportunity, especially for parents and grandparents. And when you're talking to young people, that we be discerning and teach our children how to be discerning as well. I think both the text and the film force a question. It's an important question. What is a good life, and or who is a good person? And Mark 10, I think, helps us answer that when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Or maybe another way to interpret that question is, how can I be certain that I'm going to heaven? Every one of us will more than likely at some point in our lives, if we get old enough, we're going to ask this question. So we need the answer to this question. Jesus addresses the idea of good, that no one is good except God alone. He wouldn't be patronized into an answer. Jesus, as a matter of fact, offers the rich young ruler a couple of ideas. He says, you know the commandments, right? Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal. And the rich young ruler's response is, "I'm good. I've done all these things. The interesting thing that I've said to our church probably 10 years ago when we talked about this text and again on Sunday is that that's the wrong answer. And, you know, Jesus knows, you know, I know from reading the breadth of Scripture that keeping the commandments won't get you to heaven. So all of a sudden you realize there's something more that's going on here. But Jesus, he looks at him, verse 21 says, and he loves him. I think this is unique among the Gospels. I can't think of another passage where it states that Jesus looked at someone and that in an encounter with them like this, someone who's not a believer, someone who's not a follower, as much as we know, and it just says Jesus looked at him and loved him. The reality is there are two rich young rulers in the story. You know, Jesus was early 30s. He was far, far more rich than this guy could ever imagine. But what you see, I think, in this look from Jesus is saying, "I'm willing to go from ultimate riches to ultimate poverty for you." The way that Paul said it to the Corinthians is, "For you know by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." So Jesus, loving him, looks back at him and he says, "Okay, you only lack one thing." And I imagine the rich young ruler said, "Okay, just tell me. Give me that 11th commandment, right? I'll do it better than anybody else." And Jesus said, "Sell everything you've got and give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." Again, this is unique among the Gospels. Number one, Jesus gives him a wrong answer for the second time. Selling all your possessions and giving to the poor will not get you into heaven. But what Jesus knows about him, and a lot of us, is that our hearts are tied to our possessions. The second thing that's unique is that Jesus says, "Then come follow me." And again, it's unique among the Gospels. I mean, this guy has the opportunity essentially to become, right, the 13th disciple. But he's going to walk away, the Scripture says, grieved. What Jesus, I think, is communicating both to him and to us is that he was God come into the world to have a relationship with us and not just offer a religion to us. You know, this guy, and not just him, us as well, like he wants eternal life. But eternal life is more a person than it is a place. When Jesus was asked to describe it in John's gospel, he said, "This is life eternal, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Eternal life is a relationship with Jesus, and it begins now. We don't have to wait on it. But when it says that he was disheartened or he was grieved, that's the same word that's used to describe Jesus taking on sin, praying all night in the Garden of Gethsemane by John in John chapter 17, that the same way that Jesus grieved taking on sin and being separated from the Father is the same way the rich young ruler was grieved by being separated from his wealth. So he walks away from there. Instead of owning his possessions, he comes to this understanding and clarity that his possessions really own him. And here's the thing. Jesus doesn't chase him down. He doesn't run after him. Jesus doesn't change the standard. The text simply says that he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And it's very easy for us to think, man, Jesus was tough on this guy. But Jesus understood that for this young man, his possessions had a grip on his soul. And, you know, that's true for a lot of us, but there are also other things that we hold on to. Certain habits that we love, certain ideals. You know, in Wicked, in the movie, you know, Elphaba wants justice and she'll give up anything for it. But Glinda wants love and she'll give up anything for it. So Elphaba forces this question, what good is love without justice? And Glinda is just the opposite. What good is justice without love? And in the end of the movie, I think Elphaba finds out that justice without love is too heavy a weight to bear. So she actually escapes with Fiero, with the man that she loves. Glinda finds that love without justice is really only an intolerable duty that she's going to live in Oz as a good queen and as being seen. So love without justice compromises, and justice without love isolates. So where do we find those two ideological roads meeting? The only place we find perfect justice, a holy God who's rightly angry at sin because of all the damage it does in the lives of his creation, it meets perfect love in Christ putting himself in our place to receive our justice on the cross. And so when Jesus unpacks what just happened with the disciples, he says, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. For you and I, we have to realize that if you don't know the person, then the place, when you talk about heaven, the place is irrelevant. But you can begin a relationship with the person that's eventually going to lead to the place. I just think God continues to bring some people back to this spot of that thing that you clutch and you hold on to. And we keep walking away sorrowful. And I just think Jesus is teaching us, look, you can walk with me or you can walk away from me. It's really your decision. So I'm going to pray for us that today we walk with him and then give you the opportunity to pray. Lord, we're grateful for the people who took steps across all of our campuses in baptism to walk with you, to publicly say they're going to walk with you all the days of their life. They're going to do whatever you say to do and go wherever you say to go. And Lord, we join them in that prayer today. Whatever you say, whatever you call us to, Lord, we want to follow. Now you take the opportunity to pray.